We have for 10 weeks now been looking at the subject of suffering. The series is entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to God's People. If you'd like to get those tapes, I understand there are 5 tapes, 2 messages on each tape in case you miss some or want someone else to hear them. Why Bad Things Happen to God's People. One of the areas that I have touched upon and I want to emphasize this morning is the fact that many of our problems are just due to the natural processes of aging that go back to the fall. Before I get started, a lot of people are fanning themselves. Is it warm in here? It is warm, so whoever's here that has the key to those air conditioners, please take notice. But a lot of our problems go back to the fall. And it wasn't, obviously this world is not as God intended for it to be in the beginning when he created man and put him in a perfect environment. And growing older, no matter how we clothe it and how beautifully we try to define it, is not always a pleasant process. We each understand that as we get older. Someone has defined the 8 stages of man as spills, drills, thrills, skills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. And most of us are probably in one of those stages. Here's a letter that we can probably all relate to some degree, from a woman, a grandmother, who writes to her son Johnny. And this is not to make fun of older people. Please do not take it that way, because we are all in the process of watching our bodies and even some degree our minds grow older. And it goes like this. Dear Johnny, since I have time because I am not busy, I thought I would write you a few lines and let you know the up-to-date news. We are all as well as can be expected for the condition we are in. We ain't sick, we just don't feel good. I am feeling fine. Aunt Martha is dead. I hope this letter finds you the same. I suppose you will want to hear about us moving from Illinois to Texas. We never started until we left. It didn't take us any longer than from the time we started until the time we arrived. The trip was the best part of all. If you ever come out here, don't miss it. They didn't expect to see us until we arrived, and most of the people we were acquainted with we knew. And the people we didn't know seemed like strangers. We still live at the same place we moved to last, which is beside our nearest neighbors across the road from the other side. George says he thinks we will stay here until we move or go somewhere else. Mabel fell through the back porch. It bruised her somewhat and skinned her elsewhere. Every time Bill gets sick, he starts feeling bad. The doctor gave him some medicine and said if he got better, it might help him, and if he didn't get any worse, he would stay about the same. I would have sent you the $5 I owe you, but I already had this letter sealed before I thought of it. I sent your overcoat, but I cut the buttons off so it wouldn't be so heavy. You will find them in the left-hand pocket. Well, I think that I must close for now. It took me 3 days to write this letter because I know, Johnny, that you are a slow reader. All my love, Grandma. As many of you would verify this morning, aging is not pleasant. But here's the Apostle Paul, this aged veteran who had suffered probably more than all of us put together. Now he is writing at the end of his life, and he gets very, very personal here about the things that he had learned through his suffering. And he gives us these marvelous little insights into how he was able to cope with the worst of circumstances. And many believe that this is, as one authority put it, Paul's swan song to the churches. We believe, upon the best evidence, that he was probably in prison for the final time in Rome. He's awaiting sentencing. He's chained to Roman soldiers day and night, confined externally to his circumstances. But internally, here is his state of mind. He was much like, in many ways, though they don't have it as bad as Paul did, like the hostages that are now waiting in Kuwait and Iraq for the final outcome of this present problem. But Paul, though he was confined in his external circumstances, was certainly not confined in his spirit. He had learned the secret of contentment. Now, I want you to notice two great thoughts here about Paul this morning that will set the tone for our time of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Number one, notice his perspective on life, because here it is, in sort of a capsule form, his perspective on life. Notice verse 11. He said, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Now, the Greek word for content in verse 11 means to be self-sufficient, always having enough inside, to be living independent of one's external circumstances, surroundings, or conditions. In other words, not allowing your circumstances to control you and how you feel within. Paul says, I have learned over the years how to be content in every situation. That's a marvelous, marvelous assertion on the part of Paul to be able to say that, frankly, I have struggled much with this very statement over the years, as probably most of you have. You ask the average person how they are doing, as I had one lady share with me this morning. She said, oh, okay, under the circumstances. Someone might say, my husband just lost his job, my children are sick, I broke a leg, our dog was killed, the car won't start, the air conditioner broke down, the TV quit working, the phones are out of order, and on top of that, we have four teenagers at our house. But I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Nowhere does God ever tell us that we are to be living under our circumstances. Nowhere does His Word ever allow for our allowing our circumstances to control how we feel internally. To the opposite. I don't want you to think that I've arrived in this wonderful state of mind. God is bringing about things into my life on a daily, weekly basis that I believe are helping me more and more to come to that point of contentment. But I'm not there yet. And I say this because I know there's a temptation for those of you who do not know me to put me on a pedestal up here as though I'm something other than what I know I really am. In fact, last Sunday after the second service, someone came up to me and said, Steve, I don't know if you were aware of the disruption back under the balcony, and I'm not sure where it was, but there were several rows of people laughing at one point during the course of my message, which happened to be on discipline. And there was somebody who was having a little difficulty with their child, and all at once the child looked up at me and then said to his daddy, Daddy, is that God? And I want to put to rest any questions that you might have regarding my true identity. I am not God. And I can't say that I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. But I do want to stress one thing, because this is the way it is in the Greek language. Paul says, this is what I have learned over the years. And now here he is, awaiting death at the end of his life, and now he can say with a great degree of confidence and yet humility, I have learned contentment. And I do believe that I am more content at the age of 47 than I was at 37, or at 27, or at 17, or at the age of 7. And I am learning little by little that my real contentment is not found in things, whether I have an abundance or whether I have little. In fact, many who have a lot this morning and are here would testify, it's very hard to be content when you have a lot. You always want just one more dollar. And for those who have little, it's very hard to be content. If you are looking at your external circumstances for contentment, you will never, never have it. And here is Paul, as I mentioned earlier, he's confined by his circumstances, but he's content. Now, many of you could say, well, I can certainly identify with Paul. I'm confined by my circumstances. You know, I just found out I have cancer, you say. Or I'm in a bad marriage. I've got a husband that could care less whether I lived or died. Or I've got a rebellious child. Or our business has been a failure and we are confined and we feel like we're imprisoned by our circumstances and it's affecting how we feel about ourselves and it's affecting internally how we look at life. Well, there's a word for you here. Paul has it so clearly. He was confined by his circumstances, but not confined in his spirit. He had been laid low many times, but he always bounced back because he knew the secret, and that's what he's saying in Philippians 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. He knew the secret. He understood the great secret that many never come to realize in life, whether they be Christians or non-Christians. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. We were at a missions baseball game the other night, and I always love it when Puffy Taco comes out. I think it's the end of somewhere during the sixth inning, and he makes his race from second base to home with a little child trying to catch him that starts at home plate. The other night, the San Diego Chicken was there. What a real treat to see that guy perform. And a real entertainment, but the Chicken had to be restrained before Puffy Taco would do his thing because he thought the Chicken just might do something. And sure enough, he did. Puffy Taco is about 15, 20 feet from home plate, and all at once the San Diego Chicken breaks free from the police who were restraining him, and he sidelines this guy, comes streaking across from the third base side and just hits the Puffy Taco, and there's this big cloud of dust as they both end up in a pile there on the field. And I thought to myself, you know, a lot of Christians have that happen. They just get blindsided by something that comes into their life. It just seems to come from out of nowhere and levels them, but they never get back up. They stay there under the pile, and all their life you say, how are you doing? Oh, okay, under the circumstances. And then they begin to give you the sad, sad tale of what they've been through 20, 30, 40 years ago. And it's tragic. Paul is saying, if you can improve your circumstances, then do it. But if you cannot, then learn the secret of contentment in the midst of your circumstances. Verse 12. Notice he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to suffer need to the point of being humbled, humiliated, where I was depending upon others for my very survival. Have you ever had that happen in your life? That may be where you are now. I've learned what it is to be in that humiliating position of having to look to others for sustenance. And I also know what it is to have more than I need in abundance. But he said, I've discovered that I can be content whatever my external circumstances are. Whether he had little or whether he had much, he says, I am privy to some very important secret. I have learned, I have been initiated into this marvelous, marvelous principle that I'm going to tell you about in a moment that helps us to be able to look at our circumstances in a different way and live above, independent of our circumstances. A few years ago, someone left a note in the church. I think it was when we were in the old location, and every now and then when I get some good notes, I keep them. And some teenagers evidently send a note during probably one of my outstanding messages, right in the heart of it, and passed it on to Dad and Mom and said, Mom and Dad, are you going out to eat? Please. You're so nice. Write your answer. The answer came back, yes, if everyone gets 77-cent hamburgers. 77-cent hamburgers. I'm not even sure now why I had this illustration in here. I'm just going to scratch that and say, never tell this story, this note again. Point I was making is that there's a family that tried to make the best with what they had. And Paul said, it doesn't matter whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. It really doesn't matter. I have learned the secret of contentment. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't say, I became content the moment I became a Christian. That's not what he says. And for some of you, the minute you became a Christian, you thought, everything is going to change. My whole perspective on life is going to change. I'm going to find total satisfaction in Christ. And yet, in your own honesty, you would say, I'm not there yet. The Bible nowhere teaches that. It's a learning process. It's all a part of maturity. It's all a part of growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. And the only way we can grow in our likeness to Christ is by God allowing these difficult circumstances to come in that just shove us to Christ so that we rely upon Him. We become one with Him. It's a learning process like learning to operate a computer. I took a computer course a year ago this last summer, and I learned a few things about a computer, how to operate one from a manual, but I really didn't learn how to operate a computer. And then I got a computer, and I learned a few more things about a computer, and I'm still learning about a computer, and almost every time I turn the computer on, I learn something more about it. But there are few in this world who ever say that they've got to the point that they have mastered the computer. The same thing is true in Christ. Few that ever come to that moment in their own life when they can say, I have learned, as Paul has, to be content in any and every situation. Now that's his perspective, but notice his power for life, his power that enables him to be able to say, I have learned contentment. This is the secret now that he is telling us about in verse 13. He says that I can endure, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Christ is not in the best manuscripts, but it's Him who strengthens me. And the whole subject of this epistle has been Paul's relationship with Christ, from which he derives great joy and great strength. So we believe it's Christ that he has in mind here. And he says, I have learned over the course of years now, and he could fill in a little bit and say, I've been a Christian now for a number of years, perhaps 20, 30 years, maybe 40 years. Paul had been a believer. We don't know for sure, at least probably 20 to 30 years. And he says, I have learned that Christ really is my strength. And that's what brings me contentment. And therefore, I have learned that I can do, or I can endure all things through Him who strengthens me. I remember a song leader we had back in our first church when I was still in college and pastoring this church. And he assisted in song leading, but he always insisted on singing a solo when he did it. And he unfortunately did not have a soloist voice. And I, as I was studying Greek at the time, I thought, now here's a double fulfillment of this verse, because he was always saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I said, and we as a congregation can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. This verse is a wonderful verse that's been used over the centuries by God's people, and it has certainly been of great encouragement to me in my 47 years of living. It was said of verse 13 that this verse once saved the life of Oliver Cromwell following the death of his son. Here's what he writes about this verse. He described this verse as a beam of light in a very dark place of utter despondency and misery. We heard those very words from one who was released from captivity of 4 years the past week. Now, to get a hold on what Paul is saying here is wonderful, wonderful truth indeed. Let me set the tone by going back to Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul could now at the end of his life say that my life has become so identified with Christ, so one with Christ, that it's hard to tell where my life ends and His life begins, because I can really say in my heart that to me to live simply means Christ. Christ living His life out through me. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ is the one who's living in me. What you see, he said, is really Christ living out His life through me, and therein is the secret to my strength. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, the desire and the drive of my life That which propels me and moves me is that I may know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings, even being made conformable to His death, that I may be so identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection power that I can say that it's no longer I, but Christ who is living His life through me. And therein is the secret to be able to live independently of our confining circumstances. It's a marvelous thing here that Paul is teaching us. This principle, I believe it was Major Thomas who once said, I can't do it. He never said I could. He can. He always said He would. You cannot live the Christian life. God never designed it to be lived by us. He designed that the Christian life can only be lived by Jesus Christ living in us. And the Greek tense for the word strengthens here, I love the way it's put here in the Greek. It's a present active participle, meaning strength that is always available to draw upon continuously. Paul had that strength available to him in the first century. Other Christians down through the centuries have had that power available to him. We have that power available to us on September the 2nd, 1990. And if the Lord tarries, you will have that same power available to you a year from now and 10 years from now. His life, His strength in resurrection power to depend upon for your life and for your strength in the midst of all that's happening around you. Wonderful principle. That's what Jesus spent 3 years trying to teach His disciples. Tried to teach them primarily two things. Number one, who He was. And as a result of who He was, number two, the fact that they could do nothing without Him. In John 15 and verse 5, He says, without Me, you can do absolutely nothing. You trying to live your life yourself? You can't do it. Are you trying to be strong in yourself? There's no strength there. Are you just sort of trying to whip yourself up in spite of your circumstances and spring back to life because you know that's what you ought to do, but there's no strength there to do it? We had an air conditioner short out a couple weeks ago, and it was costly, but it's a great illustration of the very thing I'm talking about. 230 volts of voltage was supposed to be coming into our house, but one of the legs broke. And as a result, we only had 110 voltage coming in, and our air conditioner shorted out. And we just replaced it in 84, and here we are replacing it again. There wasn't adequate voltage coming into our house in order to sustain the air conditioner designed to operate on 230 volts of power. God so designed you that the only way you can really be victorious in your life is by allowing Christ to live in your life. And if you try living your life, and if you try just simply living above your circumstances, there is not adequate power to be able to do that. It's only the infusion of His power into your life as He lives His life through you that you're going to be able to be content in all of your circumstances. And when we come to that point of complete dependency upon Him, which we will all face at our moment of death, when everything else is stripped away from us, all our belongings, all of our money, all our possessions, even our family, our wives, our husbands, everything that we have, and there we stand alone, and we are totally dependent upon Him as we go out into eternity. That's the way we're going to be for all eternity. Utterly, totally dependent upon Him. And that's the way He is moving us. But when we can come to that point in our lives, as Paul did, where he could say that he had now learned contentment, that is peace, the very peace he's been talking about here earlier, and that is heaven. Now let me conclude with some thoughts on this from the great Bible expositor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an English physician who became a pastor. He was wonderfully used of God in the first part of this century until I believe he passed away somewhere in the 60s of this present century. And here's what he writes about this. He said, this then is the prescription. Do not agonize in prayer, beseeching Him for power. Do what He has told you to do. pray and meditate upon Him. Spend time with Him. Ask Him to manifest Himself to you. And as long as you do that, you can leave the rest to Him. He will give you strength. As thy days be, so shall thy strength be. According to our needs, so shall our strength be. Do this, and you will be able to say with the apostle, I am able, made strong for all things through the one who is constantly infusing strength into me. There it is. I remind you of Horatio Spafford. I've used him many times in an illustration. Four daughters suddenly taken from him, shipwrecked in the Atlantic Ocean. He received word that only his wife had been spared in that great tragedy, but all of his family was lost apart from that. And after he had time to think about it, he sat down. The Lord used those moments in his life to write that marvelous hymn that we sing so many times, It Is Well With My Soul. And I remind you of the first verse of that hymn says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows just simply roll in my life, whatever my thought, whatever my lot, there it is, whatever my lot, whether it's good times or bad times, and God always gives an abundance of both in our lives, the good times of great joy, the bad times of sorrow, He gives it to us. He's got a purpose in all of these vicissitudes and ups and downs in life. But whatever it is, Horatio Spafford says, Thou hast taught me to say, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Can you say that? Shirley Webb, one of our dear seniors who always has a beautiful smile on her face, called me on Friday of this week. She said, Pastor, I want to share with you that it was 4 years ago today that I became a Christian. This is my spiritual birthday. And she said, it happened 2 days after my husband was taken from me that I became a Christian. And she said, I can tell you that I have found Jesus is all He said He would be. I can tell you that I have found contentment in Him. Marvelous thing to be able to say. You'll never find contentment in your circumstances. You'll never find contentment in your, if you get married, just because you're single and you want to get married. You'll never find contentment in a mate. You'll never find contentment in driving yourself into a new business. You'll never find contentment in leaving San Antonio and beginning a new life elsewhere. You'll never find contentment in things, but only in Him. That's what Paul's saying in verse 13. Have you discovered that wonderful truth yet? I hope you have. Let's bow together in prayer. As the men assemble to come down and serve the Lord's Supper to us, I want to talk briefly to those of you who may be here this morning. You're just a seeker. You're an inquirer. You're not there yet. You're not really a Christian, but you're seeking. I would ask you, has there ever been that moment of truth in your life when you've come to the realization that I can't go on. I've got too much sin in my life. I've got too many things. Life just simply isn't worth living any longer unless I get to know the truth. And it may be that you're at that point in your life when you want some spiritual direction and guidance. You want to know Christ in a personal way. You want to know that your sins have been forgiven so that when you die, you won't go out into eternity in your sins. What a horrible state to face the Lord in your sins. But you don't have to. That's the good news. You don't have to. He became our sin bearer, and that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. He became our substitute, our substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And if you are not at that point in your life where you're willing to trust Christ, then we encourage you, as the elements, the bread and the cup, are passed this morning, you just let them pass right on by you. But if you're wanting help, and that's where you are, then just a simple affirmation of your faith right now. Lord Jesus, I recognize my sin, and I flee to You at this moment. then I would encourage you, you've made that step. Participate with us in the Lord's Supper, and then afterwards, come up so we can counsel you and share with you more clearly what your responsibility is and who Jesus is and what he wants to do in you. And then for some of you this morning, you're believers, but you're under the pile. You'd have to admit you're not living victoriously. You've been just simply wallowing in the sorrow of your circumstances and utter despondency and despair, as Oliver Cromwell said. And yet, here's this morning the light at the end of that long tunnel. And you just simply want to renew your relationship this morning. Say, Lord Jesus, I just come so helpless and so powerless. But I know that you're the strong one. And you're always there. And you want to be available to me, to strengthen me and to infuse your life into me. And I just invite you this morning to do that. Help me to make it the goal of my life to know you. Oh, Father, these are precious moments as we worship you, and I pray that all of us would just continue in that state of worship and somehow see ourselves translated right into your presence. Thank you for the bread, a symbol of our Lord's body that was crucified for us and his blood that was shed for us in the cup. Make this a meaningful time as we worship. In Jesus' name.